Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We're thankful for the time we've shared together in your word, for the time we've been able to relate to one another. And we pray your spirit would continue to guide and direct and bless in this time. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so we've been going through some things related to things above. As we're pivoting off of Colossians 3:1 and 3:2, we see in Colossians 3:1 where it says, if you then be risen with Christ. And in the Greek, the word then is actually the Greek word for therefore. And it's a first class condition in the Greek, assuming for the sake of argument. And so when you hear me translate it rather than if, therefore, it's therefore since you be risen. And in the Greek, it's stronger than just risen with Christ. It's co-risen with Christ. And so we know the believer is co-raised with Christ in the Father's reckoning of us. And that's because we're in Christ. It's this being co-raised with Christ is something that's imputed to us because we've been baptized into Christ. And so this is spirit baptism that we're talking about. And so, therefore, since you be co-risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And so there's other things that we can find in Scripture that deal with our being in Christ and one with Christ. And so we're going to keep seeking these things above where Christ sits on the right hand of God. And we can, when we get there, we'll see that we're co-seated with him in the Father's reckoning. That's part of our being in Christ and one with Christ. And so now when we get to verse 3:2, the King James says, set your affection on things above, on these things above. And we've talked about this, and the word affection is the idea. This word means your frame of mind, your reflective thinking. And I've been suggesting, in our understanding, it's, keep on setting your frame of mind on these things above, not on the earth. And so you've got some things that are competing for your frame of mind, your reflective thinking. And these things above relate to our position in Christ, to our oneness with Christ. And as we've gone through a number of things, dealing with the believer, we've reviewed a number of things, but we can see that the believer is chosen. And so this is something that we've been chosen to by God the Father. This goes back to eternity past. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, or we could understand that there is a universe in Ephesians 1:4. And so we were chosen, though, in Christ, outside of time, before. And so this is something that we've been chosen to. That should be pretty humbling when we start to understand some of these things. And then we've looked at the fact that we've been called. We've been called to this salvation, this specific salvation that God has chosen us to. We've been called to it through the gospel. And it's at that moment we are immersed into Christ by spirit baptism. So we're in Christ. By God the Father's reckoning, we've been taken out of Adam in God the Father's reckoning, and we've been placed into Christ. And so we are in Christ. And we can see that it's out from God the Father that we are in Christ. That's the source of our being in Christ. The ultimate source is the Father. And so the last number of weeks, the last 3 weeks, we've been considering three possessions we have as a result of being in Christ. Now, let's just go ahead and be reminded, when I said we're out from God the Father, that we are in Christ. Of course, I'm thinking of 1 Corinthians 1:30, and this is where we've kind of pivoted from to demonstrate that we have three possessions in Christ that are ours based upon Christ's cross work on our behalf. And in 1 Corinthians 1:30, when it reads, but of him, to him here is the Father be God. In the previous verse, you won't see it in the King James anyway, that no flesh should boast, or it says glory in his presence. In the Greek, it's that no flesh should boast before the God. That's articular, the God the Father. And so when we get to verse 30 and it says, but of him, that's the ek preposition, which has the idea of out from as to source. But out from him, the God, talking about the Father, are you in Christ Jesus? So he's considered as the ultimate source. It goes back to his choice, his plan that's being carried out. And then we see who, talking about Christ Jesus, who is made unto us wisdom from God. And this wisdom of God, this knowledge for application, we see is righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now, I didn't cover it in this order. We looked at these things in a different order than is given here in 1 Corinthians 1:30. But we have been set apart to God in Christ. It's already been done. It's already been accomplished. It's because it's based upon the work of Christ that's been applied to us. So God the Father reckons to this to us based upon what Christ has done in our place. And so, so in Christ, we have been set apart to God. We have positional sanctification. You can't get any more set apart to God than being in Christ. And you have this as a possession. So today is going to be a little bit of a review of what we've looked at the last few weeks, because I want to just kind of tie it together. And so we're going to be reviewing some things, but I want to do this in a way that you can think about these three possessions that we have as believers in Christ. These are things that you can keep setting your frame of mind on. And so let's just go to 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 1 and verse 2. And so Paul is addressing the group of believers here, and unfortunately, a large part of this group are functioning out from the flesh. They're carnal, in other words. And so they're not living in the realm of their positional sanctification. But here he says in the second verse, he says, unto the church of God, remember that third race that came into existence on the day of Pentecost. He says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. He said, the King James says, to them that are sanctified. And it's a perfect passive participle here. To those having been sanctified, with the abiding result that they are set apart in Christ Jesus. And so it's something that we all have as a possession, as believers, as being in Christ, as we have been sanctified or set apart in Christ Jesus. And then it says called in the King James, you see the ellipsis, to be saints. I don't read the ellipsis, just called saints. Just called, this adjective is set apart ones. Having been sanctified in Christ with the abiding result that you are set apart, called saints. We could just say called saints, called set apart ones, called holy ones. This adjective. And so we do have positional sanctification. These believers who were carnal at the time Paul's writing to them, they did possess sanctification in Christ. They hadn't been set apart in Christ. It's not something that they may have been living in light of, but it was as much of a possession to them that it is of ours. But it's something, as a spiritual Christian who's cooperating with God, he can be experiencing this sanctification and can be experiencing being set apart to God, and in present tense salvation, being more and more set apart to God in doing God's desirous will and living in the provisions of grace. And so anyway, we looked at this concept of the believer is set apart in Christ. We also looked at the truth that as believers in Christ, we have complete redemption. And so we spent a little bit of time. We talked about this word for complete redemption with the apo. It kind of intensifies it. So rather than just translating it redemption, it's complete redemption, where we have apolutrosis. And so we have complete redemption. And what is this idea of complete redemption means? It means that there's been a full payment that's been made for a full deliverance. And so this is describing, as believers, we possess a full deliverance as a result of a full payment. And so we went through a number of things. We can see in Ephesians, for instance, Ephesians 1:7, that we have the forgiveness of trespasses. See that? And that's tied to our complete redemption. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption, and I'm just going to translate it, complete redemption with apolutrosis. And so in whom, talking about in our position in Christ, we presently have complete redemption, this full deliverance through his blood. And then we see that this entails the forgiveness of trespasses. That's unrighteousness that's in the realm of one's mental processes before the action of sin. And so we possess this complete redemption, this complete releasing. And here we see it was through his blood, though. That was the payment. That was the ransom. And so we do possess complete redemption. Now, in Ephesians 1:7, that's dealing with trespasses. But if we go over to Colossians 1:14, in Colossians 1:14, we have the same construction, but here it is the forgiveness of sins. Sin is always against God. That's one thing to be reminded of. But sin is always an activity. It's an action. And so here, talking about in whom, talking about his beloved son, in whom we have, and it's the word complete redemption, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And this forgiveness of sins, this isn't just a covering of sins. This is the complete sending away. A complete sending away. And so this complete redemption that's through his blood, we have the forgiveness of trespasses. We have the forgiveness of sins. And so that full deliverance is there from those unrighteous things against God. And so let me just pick up another concept from that particular message. We mentioned this when we looked at Ephesians 4:30. In 4:30 of Ephesians, it reads, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." Just, stop grieving the Holy Spirit of God. And it's this last clause I want to consider. King James says, "Whereby," it's just "whom by." Talking about the Holy Spirit, he's a person. "Whom by ye are sealed." And so it says aorist passive, you were sealed. by whom you were sealed. And we see this, you were sealed, it says unto, or we could say, for a day of complete redemption. This is apolatrosis. And so the seal is, you were secured with the seal. The seal has the idea of a notification of intent or ownership. And so you were sealed, with reference to a day of complete redemption. And so there's a day coming where we're going to experience all that was involved with the full deliverance that's associated with a ransom that's been paid. And so that's coming. And so we've been sealed, though. We start getting into some of these things. This ties to the security of the believer. You've been sealed with reference to a day of complete redemption. You are going to get there. If you're in Christ, there's no way you're not going to get there. You already have complete redemption. You've already been a set apart in Christ Jesus. And then when we look at the one we covered last week, is we also have God's quality of righteousness in Christ. In Christ, we have God's quality of righteousness. And for that verse, let's just go over to 2 Corinthians 5:21. And so, speaking about God the Father, for he has made him, speaking of Christ, to be sin or a quality of sin on behalf of us in place of us, who knew no sin, just the one who wasn't experientially knowing sin, that we might be made or just come to be, that we might come to be, not the righteousness of God, it's anarchist, but we might come to be a quality of righteousness of God in him, in Christ. Now, let's go ahead and let me just go back over to Romans in chapter 5. I guess I'll back up to Romans 4:25. Speaking of Jesus our Lord, who was delivered for our offenses, just because of our trespasses, and was raised again because of our justification. Therefore, in 5:1, he says, therefore, being justified. Now, in the King James, it almost sounds like it's a present active. But in the Greek, this is actually an aorist passive, looking at something that's taken place and somebody else did the justifying. Therefore, it's having been justified. It's already taken place in Christ. So therefore, having been justified out from faith, we have peace facing the God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on, he says, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we boast on the basis of the hope of the glory of God. And we're going to come back to that concept, the glory of God. Now, if we just skip down to 5:9, Romans 5:9, He says, much more than being now justified. And this is, again, this is another aorist passive. So I'm going to translate it. The much more than having now been justified. It's looking at something that's happened in a point in time. And somebody else did the justifying. It's already, and so much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved, it says, from the wrath through him. And so here we can, and I believe this was a reference to the rapture. You know, the wrath that's going to be coming, it's not for those that have been justified. It's not for those that are in Christ. Let me just take you to another place to demonstrate this. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians and let's go to chapter 6 and verse 11. In 1 Corinthians 6:11, and this is following a whole list of unrighteousness, unrighteous activities of qualities that, you know, shouldn't define a believer. But in 1 Corinthians 6:11, Paul says, and such were some of you. But he says, but you are washed. And he uses a middle voice. He basically says, you washed yourselves. And then he says, but you were sanctified. You were set apart at a point in time by someone else, by the activity of someone else. You were sanctified. It's an aorist passive. And so he moves to from a middle to a passive. And so, but you were sanctified. And then he comes back and he says, but you were justified. Again, another aorist passive. You were declared righteous. The idea of justified is you were declared righteous. And we see this in the name. It's the idea of the character of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so we have these possessions in Christ of being set apart, of having complete redemption, of having God's quality of righteousness. We have that as a possession in Christ. And as we are experiencing present tense salvation now, we're just in the process of seeing God's plan carried out in time. And so let's turn to Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to pick up in Romans 8:29. And this is decree material. This goes back to the things that God has determined in eternity past, as agreed upon by the three persons of the Godhead. And so in Romans 8:29, it says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did, and the word predestinate, that's our prophorazo. He marked off the boundaries beforehand. And so whom he did foreknow, he did mark off the boundaries beforehand. What did he mark off the boundaries beforehand to? For believers. It says to be conformed to the image of his son. And to the likeness of his son. And so the boundaries have been set. And these boundaries are leading the Christian to be conformed to the image of his son. And we see that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. the firstborn here, kind of the first place, the kind of the heir, but the firstborn of my many brethren. And so now we see in God in carrying out his plan and his purpose, he says in verse 30, moreover, whom he did, and I'm going to retranslate predestinate, moreover, whom he did mark off the boundaries beforehand. But what did he mark off the boundaries beforehand? To be conformed into the likeness of his son. So whom, moreover, whom he did mark off the boundaries beforehand. Then he also called. He called. That's the call to one salvation. And so he called. Whom he marked off the boundaries beforehand. Then he called or summoned to a specific salvation. And then we see them and whom he called, them he also justified. He declared righteous. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Glorified. And so that glorified, that glorification is when we fully match up to God's opinion of who we are in Christ. That looks at future tense salvation from our perspective. From God's perspective, he sees the end from the beginning. He can count it to be so now. It's just being carried out in time. But God's already put everything into place to bring it about. And we've had the boundaries marked off beforehand to be conformed to the image of the Son. And ultimately, this is, you know, we could go over to, you know, 1 John 3:2. This is looking at future tense salvation. But as Paul writes this in Romans 8:30, he uses the aorist tense. From God's perspective, it's already done. He can count it to be so now. There's nothing that can stop this. And so in 1 John, let me get over to 1 John in 3:2. And, you know, this is for all believers. Even those believers in 1 Corinthians who weren't living in a light of their possessions in Christ, they were carnal. It says, beloved, now are we not the sons here, but the children, the born ones of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This is looking at future glorification, where we'll be conformed into the likeness of his son. And but God the Father, he can count it to be so now. So Paul, in talking about his present tense salvation and living that out here on earth, and over in Philippians chapter 3 in verse 14. Now, the King James says, I press towards the mark. And the word to press, this is the idea to pursue, to follow. So Paul says, according to a mark, I pursue. And it's a present active. I continuously pursue the prize. For the prize. And then the prize, this is just the upward calling, the upward summons. And so Paul here in his present tense salvation, he is continuously pursuing the prize, the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so that's, he has positional sanctification, He has complete redemption. He has God's righteousness. Every believer in Christ is going to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, and so what Paul's talking about, he's talking about, he's living in light of the provisions of God, the provisions of grace, and aiming for touching that upward calling, that that's our potential is in Christ. Now, Paul was relatively mature, but you know, he couldn't attain to his future tense salvation, but he could keep maturing and allow himself. There was always room to grow. There was always room to mature. And so let me just read the verse prior to 14, because Paul says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended," to kind of laid hold of this. He hadn't laid hold of it. "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." And then he says, and it says reaching, it's like he's stretching forth unto the things which are before. It's talking about in his present tense salvation. He's stretching forth unto those things before. He's pursuing the prize, the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so, you know, he's forgetting those things which are behind. You know, time goes by. You know, in baseball, we talk about when you think of I know baseball season's over, but we had to get a sports analogy in here somewhere today. But when you think about in baseball, you know, a 300 batting average is considered excellent. You would be a Hall of Famer if you hit 300%, if you hit 300 as a baseball player. But you can't hit if you don't swing. Baseball players, you take a swing, and when you miss, you got to move on and get ready for the next pitch. As Christians, we get lots of opportunities to put the Christian life into practice. We may start off as immature Christians, not putting our position into practice. We may have a low batting average. But we can keep moving and stretching out forth to the things that are before us. And as we mature in Christ, our batting average gets better and better as we allow ourselves to be conformed into the image of God. We're being turned into a better reflective surface. We're being changed, transformed from the inside out as we cooperate with God, as we allow that to happen. Now it's going to happen. These things are set in place. You are going to be conformed into the image of his son. God the Father has marked off the boundaries. Here in present tense salvation, though, you don't have to just wait. You can start to experience some of what God has already provided here and now in present tense salvation. Now, I want to touch on this because Paul talks about a mystery in Colossians 1, where he says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." And so let's turn there. Let's turn to Colossians. And so chapter 1. And I'm thinking of 127, but let's go ahead and pick up in 126. And so Paul says, even the mystery, he's sharing here something that hasn't been revealed. He says, which was hid from the ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints, his set apart ones, his holy ones. to whom God, and it's the God, I think it's talking about the Father, says, to whom the God desired to make known. And this is experientially known. What is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles or by the Gentiles? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, hope comes from a promise from God. Glory is looking at it, the idea of an opinion. And so Christ in you is the hope of glory. It's the hope of meeting, matching up to God's opinion of who you are. And so it's Christ in you. And so in a sense, when you look at it as from future tense salvation, this is how we're going to match up to God's opinion of us. It's Christ in us. So if you're a believer, you're in Christ, Christ is in you. The boundaries have been marked off beforehand. You're going to be conformed to the image of the Son. The Christ in you is the guarantee of that. That you are going to match up to everything God counts you to be in Christ. Christ in you is the guarantee of it. Now, this explains a little bit of how we can match up to God's opinion of us, though, here and now. And so this is why Paul goes on in this next verse. He says, whom we preach, in verse 28, says, whom we preach, talking about Christ. It's whom we announce, who we proclaim. And then it says, warning every man. This is the idea of placing in the mind of. This placing in the mind of every man and teaching every man. In all wisdom. In other words, in all wisdom, in knowledge for correct application. Remember, this is something that the Father desires to make experientially known. And so we can experientially know that Christ is in us, and we have the potential to meet up to God's opinion of ourselves, of his, God's opinion of us in Christ. And so Paul says, whom we preach, putting in mind of every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present each one mature in Christ Jesus. And so this mature in Christ Jesus, mature in Christ Jesus is going to be those that are growing in their application of putting their position into practice, mature in cooperating with God, doing things with God's assistance. That ties back to our position in Christ. And it's in our position in Christ that eternal life can be experienced. Now, what am I talking about here? Well, in Christ, you have resurrection life. That's imputed to you. That's counted to you because you're in Christ. You're co-raised with Christ. In Christ, you have resurrection life. Now, Christ in you is how the believer has eternal life. So resurrection life is by spirit baptism. Because you've been baptized into Christ. That's resurrection life. Eternal life is because Christ is in you. Christ is in you by regeneration. Now, resurrection life allows us to live free from serving the sin nature. See, eternal life can't be manifested through the flesh, through the sin nature. And so in Christ, we have resurrection life, and we can experience that resurrection life, that we can experience the power of his resurrection when we're living free from serving the sin nature. And that allows eternal life then to be reflected out, manifested. And so this is, talking about resurrection life, let me go back to Philippians in 3:9. And so Paul says, and be found in him, talking about Christ, not having my own righteousness. And so you can have your own righteousness independent from God. It won't be righteousness before God, but in Christ you have God's quality of righteousness. And so Paul says, be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is out from law, but that which is through faith concerning Christ, the righteousness which is out from God on the basis of faith, that I may experientially know him, Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, while being made conformable unto his death. And then we see, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. We're talking about living resurrection life. Now, if we go back to Romans, let's go back to Romans and see how this fits. And so in Romans chapter 6, and I'll just pick up in 6:3 here. He says, know you not that as many have been baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death, immersed into his death. Therefore, we are co-buried with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead through the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk by newness of life. We should order our lives by this newness of this life that's imputed to us in Christ, this resurrection life. Now, so here we can see to order our lives in this newness of life, this resurrection of resurrection life, we're going to have to impute some things that God the Father imputes to us. And so the summary verse, and I'm just going to hit this as a summary in 6:11. Paul says, likewise, impute also yourselves to be dead indeed unto the sin. God the Father does. And so he counts you in Christ to have died to the sin nature. And so you can also impute that. And so on the one hand, you're to be imputing yourself dead indeed unto the sin nature. And how do you do that? By counting what God the Father counts to be so. And on the other hand, alive unto God, and not through, but in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so on the other hand, so you're on the one hand, you're counting yourself dead unto the sin nature. But on the other hand, you're counting yourself alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then we see ultimately this connects to how we are going to live from serving the sin nature. It says, now let me just read in verse 12. Let not sin, it's articular in the Greek. I think he's talking about the sin nature here. It says, let not the sin reign as a king in your mortal body, that you should obey it and the lust thereof. So the Christian has a choice. And you're going to manifest that choice by what you choose to do with your mind, with your thinking. Now he says in verse 13, he says, neither yield ye your members. And the word yield is present. This idea of to present, you know, to place at the disposal of something or someone, to present. And so neither present ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto the sin. That's one choice. that can be manifested by what you do with your mind. But the other is, but yield or present yourselves. Remember, present has the idea of to place at the disposal. And so present yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And so there's we're summarizing a lot of things here. But what I want to demonstrate is, yes, we still have a sin nature. No, we don't have to serve it as a slave any longer. God has provided a very specific way for us to live. The sin nature is an obstacle. It's an obstacle for the believer to experience one's positional sanctification, redemption, and God's righteousness. But God has given us a way to be free from that obstacle. And so we see that as we go to Romans 6:17. And so Paul says, but God be thanked, because you continuously were slaves. The word servants is slaves, bond servants of the sin nature. But you have obeyed out from the heart. That form of doctrine, and I'll just add, which is for belief and practice, which was delivered you. So you listened under and responded to the doctrine for belief and practice that was delivered unto you. A specific doctrine for putting into practice. So you, when you're counting yourself dead to the sin nature, but alive unto God. And then we see in verse 18, he says, being then made free from the sin. And it's an aorist passive. Somebody else is doing the freeing, the liberating. And having been set free from the sin nature, going back to putting this doctrine for belief and practice, and having been set free from the sin nature, you became servants or slaves. It's a verbal form. It's another aorist passive. You were made to be bondservants to righteousness. Now he's going to go on here, and he says, in verse 19, he says, for I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity, or the idea of the weakness of your flesh. As you have yielded, the word, remember, yielded is our word present, to place at the disposal. And so he says, as you have presented your members as bondservants to uncleanness, and how did they do that? That would be in their thought process. He says, as you have presented your members slaves to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. That's the King James. It's just lawlessness unto lawlessness. The New American Standard reads, as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness. the idea of lawlessness is acting as God didn't have any expectation or standards for you. And so as you presented your members as slaves to uncleanness and to lawlessness, unto more lawlessness, even now yield or present your members slaves to righteousness. And the King James says unto holiness. That's our word, sanctification. just unto sanctification. Your New American Standard says just resulting in sanctification. So if we understood it that way, just resulting in experiencing being set apart to God, resulting in sanctification. Now he goes on, and he's going to explain this further in following here. You have the explanatory gar. He says, for when you were slaves of the sin nature, when you were continuously slaves, bondservants of the sin nature, you were continuously free with regard to righteousness. He's talking about when you were continuously slaves of the sin nature, you were free in regards to God's righteousness. You were, or to righteousness before God. You can't, remember there's, through self-effort, you can't be declared righteous before God. You can earn self-righteousness, but you're not going to earn God's quality of righteousness. And so when you were continuously slaves of the sin nature, you were continuously free with regards to God's quality of righteousness. Let me have you hold your spot here. We'll come back to Romans 6. But let's go back to Romans 3. And I'll pick up in verse 21. But now, not thee, but a righteousness of God, apart from law, without law, is manifested. Being witnessed by law, the law, and the prophets, even a righteousness of which, let me try again, verse 22, even a righteousness of God, which is through faith concerning Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then we get to 3:24, being justified freely. Being declared righteous freely by his grace through the complete redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so here we see being declared righteous freely, and it's through the complete redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, let me just skip over to Romans 3:28. Paul says, therefore, we conclude, we impute, we logically consider that a man is declared righteous out from faith. And it says, without law, it's just apart from the works of law, of any quality of law. And so, you know, this is something that we want to completely embrace and understand, that in Christ we have God's quality of righteousness. When you go out to earn your own righteousness, you're not earning any more righteousness before God. You already have God's quality of righteousness in Christ. So if we go back to, let me go to 2:16 first. Knowing that a man is not justified out from the works of law, of any quality of law. This would be before God. It says, but through faith concerning Jesus Christ, even we have believed into Jesus Christ, that we might be justified out from faith in Christ and not out from the works of law. For by, or just out from the works of law, shall no flesh be justified. Now, if we just pivot off of that, you can see what happens in present tense salvation. if we're going to go after self-righteousness. Let's read Galatians 5, 3 and 4. Paul says, "For I testify again to everyone that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." And so, you know, circumcision was an outward manifestation that you were committed to living by the Mosaic law. That's not a standard for us as believers. So here in 5:4, we see Christ. Now, the King James says, "Christ has become of no effect unto you." It's just you have been rendered inoperative from Christ. You all, that's the subject. And so you all, what he's saying, you all have been rendered inoperative, aorist passive. This word that has the idea of put out of business, just rendered inoperative from Christ, apo in the Greek, from Christ. And then we see who these would be that have been rendered inoperative from Christ. "Whosoever of you are justified by," not the law, but a law. And so by context, I would add any of you that are trying to be justified out from law, you are fallen from grace. You're fallen from grace. You've already been declared righteous in Christ. In Christ, you have God's righteousness. If you're trying to be declared righteous or justified by any quality of law, you've fallen from grace. You're going after something you have in Christ, and you're doing it not from God's standards, but on your own strength. That would be earning self-righteousness. You've fallen from grace. And so with that in mind, let's go back to Romans 6 and tie this off. So Romans 6, we left off in 6:20. Let's pick up in 6:21. And so Paul says, what fruit? And the word "then," I would just translate there. I'm going to bring it forward. It says, "Therefore, what fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed?" Talking about when they were consistently slaves of the sin nature, and you were free with reference to righteousness, God's quality of righteousness. He says, "What fruit had you in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." New American Standard translates it "the outcome." I don't mind that translation. "For the outcome of those things is death," separation. And then in verse 22, he comes back and he says, "But now, having been freed from the sin," but now having been set free, aorist passive, going back to having been set free in verse 18 through a body of doctrine for belief and practice. And he says, but now having been set free from the sin principle and having become slaves, having been enslaved to God, you have your fruit. The King James says unto holiness. This is our word for sanctification. You have your fruit, and your New American Standard kind of continues with the resulting concept. You have your fruit, not the New American Standard says benefit, but it is the word for fruit. But you have your fruit resulting in sanctification, being a set apart to God, and the outcome at the end, eternal life, eternal life. And so, again, you can see the eternal life. The resurrection life allows us to be free from serving the sin nature. And that goes back to our position in Christ. And then we can manifest the eternal life. not through the sin nature, but it's a manifesting of the new nature through resurrection life that results in manifesting eternal life. I can see I'm way over, so let me just go ahead and trying to tie this back to present tense salvation and going to 2 Corinthians 3:18. And so Paul says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. And so just reflecting as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. It says, we are changed into the same image. And so we're being changed. We're being transformed into the same image, the same likeness, from glory to glory. Just from one quality of glory into another quality of glory. And then we see, even as by the Spirit of or from the Lord. Just as by the Spirit from the Lord. And so in present tense salvation, we have the potential as we mature to become more and more like what we will be. There's nothing that's going to stop us from becoming what we will be and matching up to God's opinion of who we are in Christ. But in present tense salvation, we can be experiencing this change and being changed into the same image from one quality of glory into another quality of glory. We become a better reflective surface and we become more and more like what we will be, manifesting God's quality of life through activity. And so anyway, I had to cut some corners just because of the time. Hopefully we were able to keep the thread as I did that. Sometimes when I cut off points here and there, I may be taking huge leaps. Hopefully we kept that connected. But we have these possessions in Christ. These are things that we can keep setting our frame of mind on, our reflective thinking on. And these are all things that we can experience in our present tense salvation. And so let's end here and we'll come back and consider another thing above next week. Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for this salvation by grace through faith. And may we be those that are bringing you glory as we are able to keep setting our frame of mind on things above, that we're able to see things the way you see things. We're thankful for this potential, for this privilege, and for these truths. In Christ's name, amen.